Good morning. Hey. It's good to see y'all this morning, including the Gary Juniors. I appreciate that song this morning. Thankful for the mercy tree. You know, we come, we're thankful for the cross and for what Jesus accomplished there, but that song says it all, that He rose from the dead. That's why we gather. If it had ended at the cross, there wouldn't be any reason for us to be here. But it didn't end at the cross. 3 days later, Jesus rose. Amen. I'm thankful we serve a living Savior today. Before we get started in the message this morning, I want to bring out just a couple of things that we've got going on today. First off, you'll hear a little later. We do have dinner on the grounds after service, so whether you came prepared or not, I hope you will prepare yourself during this time. Just work up an appetite, and please stay with us. But while we're over there, the youth have a silent auction set up. And some of you have been hearing about that for a couple weeks. But there's a silent auction set up as a fundraiser for our youth activities in the student center over there. So if you don't want to wait in the line, you can always kind of walk around and go in and see what they have there, or after you eat, you can go and see. Folks, there is some store-bought things that have been kindly donated, but there's a lot of handmade stuff that's really cool over there. Some handmade jewelry, quilt, cakes. Not telling you what I'm bidding on. But anyway, there's some good stuff over there, and you'll be blessed in being able to possibly take something home if you have the highest bid, but at the same time, you'll know that you're helping to disciple our youth. It'll help to pay for them to go to a camp and various other activities. You know, what better thing is there to invest in than seeing our young people come to know the Lord and then come to grow in that knowledge of the Lord? So take advantage of that today. The bidding, last bids will be when? This evening. Yeah, at the end of service tonight, if you see something today and you want to make sure you're the last bid, get over there before service tonight. But at the end of service tonight, they'll close the bids, and then we'll have a, you can come and collect anything that you won on your way to our discipleship training classes. But anyway, be aware of that. And also in the bulletin, you might have saw this cute little thing about our spring fling. This is something different we're doing instead of an Easter egg hunt this year. It'll be a couple weeks after Easter, but that's really good. Yeah, it's hard to believe it's already almost Easter, isn't it? But in just a couple weeks, we will celebrate, well, we celebrate it every time, but we will notably celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the reason that we continue to gather. And so it'll be fresh on our minds that we can come together and we can host this event to meet some of the children and families in our community with games. We're going to have animals from Muddy Moose Farms. We're going to have food. It's going to be a good time, but it gives us an opportunity to tell people about Jesus and the fact that He's risen. So be mindful of that. And you guys, you can mark it on your calendar, but this cute little thing, it could go on your refrigerator, but you know what would be even better? Is to find someone and use it as an invitation. Say, we'd love for you to join us on April 18th, 3 to 5 p.m. And since you won't have this because you'll use it as an invitation, you better mark it on your calendar. But while you're marking on your calendar, think and pray about how the Lord may use you to volunteer in that. We still need some folks to sign up for games and activities to help in that. What a wonderful opportunity we have to share the love of Jesus, not just in offering fun things, but to tell people about Jesus. So be mindful of that. Is that enough of announcements? Y'all are like, I didn't come for announcements. I came to hear you preach. I'm glad you said that. Because if you have your Bibles this morning and want to turn with us, we'll take our reading from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 8. Last Sunday night, we kind of set sail into this great chapter of Scripture. It's lovingly referred to by many as the Hall of Faith. And so often we've been conditioned to view this chapter, if we've grown up with it, as a great motivational speech. And rightly so, for good reason, because the characters and their descriptions in this chapter are inspirational, to say the least. But as I have endeavored to kind of study with fresh eyes, I'm seeing, and I hope to share with you, that this chapter is also intended to be instructive for us. It's not just motivational. It also teaches us, to teach us about the nature of the faith that pleases God. And with that in mind, that we remember this whole chapter doesn't appear in a vacuum. It's written in response to the context that comes before it. At the end of chapter 10, after urging his readers to respond to the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ, urging them to draw near to God by the blood of Jesus, he reminds them of the words of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. But that begs the question, what is faith? And so, anticipating the question, he answers here in chapter 11. First, he gives a Holy Spirit-inspired definition of faith. And then, appealing to Hebrew history, he begins teaching about faith. The examples in verses 4 through 7 demonstrate the necessity of faith, that faith is not optional for those who wish to know and to please God. That's summarized in verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." But now in verses 8 through 16 that we'll read today, the author will demonstrate the example of faith. The example of faith. How can we identify true faith? What are some of the marks or the characteristics of the type of faith that pleases God? This is really an important question, particularly today when the definition and nature of faith are so confused in our culture. We see from the definition in verse 1 that faith is not some kind of nebulous force or power to be wielded. It is not some mystical source of power in and of itself. Nor is faith a blind affirmation contrary to reason. Faith is the assurance of things unseen. That is, knowing that God is. And it is the substance or the confidence of our expectation, that which we hope for. That is, it is knowing that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But how does faith behave? What does true faith look like in action? Is it only words? The answer to that is no. Contrary to the teaching of much modern evangelicalism, you know, that is driven by numbers rather than by the power of God in truly transforming souls, I want us to know this. There is a difference between professing belief and actually believing something. If someone says that they believe it's about to rain, but they're wearing shorts, a tank top, sandals, and sunglasses, do they really believe it? Now, would I feel differently about another who says the same thing while wearing a parka and carrying an umbrella, even while the sun's still shining? I might think they're crazy, but I think they really believe what they've said they believe. You see, sincere belief impacts the way that we respond to the world. True faith has marks. And while we got to be cautious, folks, because we cannot judge the heart of another based on external observations. We can't use anything we see in this chapter to gauge whether or not we believe someone else has true faith. That's not for us to decide. But we can and should use these examples. The marks seen in people of God detailed in this passage of Hebrews to evaluate our own faith. Do we bear the marks of faith? Are we simply professing, or are we truly trusting? What do we learn from the Word of God here? So let's read together. As you're able, will you stand together in reverence for the reading of the Word of God? In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8, the Word of God says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sea which and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that every word from your mouth, Lord, is profitable unto us, to teach us, to convict us, to strengthen us, to humble us. Lord, by your word today, through your Spirit, teach us about faith today, Lord. Build our faith. Challenge our faith. Strengthen our faith. And Lord, if there be any here today that do not yet know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior through faith, then Lord, bring one to faith today. But we know that without faith it is impossible to please you. So Lord, help us by your Spirit to please you today as we learn from your word. Have your way among us. Work powerfully among us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, with this text before us, let's dig right in. Now, I'm certain that we can't exhaust the richness of everything that's to be found here. But I find at least 8 characteristics. Now, some of y'all hear 8 and you're thinking, oh man, we're going to be here till this evening. No, we won't. I'll be somewhat brief, but I find at least 8 characteristics or marks of the kind of faith in God that pleases him. And so the thing I want us to consider today is, how many will we find that we demonstrate? What kind of examples of faith are we? And so the first thing we see is that faith, true faith that pleases God, follows where eyes cannot see. Faith follows where eyes cannot see. In verse 8, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Abraham received a call from God, and he obeyed. And the author specifies that in obeying, Abraham went out, not knowing where he went. We find that in Genesis 12, verse 1. God told Abraham to go, but he didn't tell him where to go. He didn't give him a map or coordinates or a destination. He just told him to go to a land that I'll show you. He said, "Go, and when you get there, I'll let you know." Can you imagine if any of us received that kind of call today? The questions we would ask, right? Well, what direction? What route should I take? How long will the trip be? What's the weather going to be like? How should I pack? How should I dress? Will there be places to get fuel? Will there be places to eat, safe places to stop and rest? You know, we would be wise to ask those questions and to plan accordingly. And if any man or woman made this request of us, but couldn't or wouldn't answer our questions, we likely wouldn't go, would we? Because we can't see the way, the reason, or the provision for the journey. But here's the better question. What if it were God calling us to move? Do we trust God enough? I mean, do we truly trust Him enough to follow beyond where our eyes can see? I've been blessed to witness modern examples. A friend of ours, Elder Monty Shoulders, and I think I've told us about him before, but he was awakened by the Lord one night with a burden to go to Belize in South America. He'd never been there. And his burden was simply to go to Belize. That's all he got. Not a particular city or a village, just somewhere in a country. But that burden wouldn't leave him. And so even without details, without knowing, without being able to see the specifics, he bought plane tickets and he flew to Belize City and he spent a couple weeks traveling the whole country from north to south. And the day before he was scheduled to leave, he just happened, by the way, nothing is happenstance, right? But it seemed at the time that he just happened to be in a village in the southern end of the country when he had what seemed like a chance encounter with a Christian brother who finally got excited and asked him, "Are you the one the Lord said He would send to help us?" Yeah, me too. I got chills just recounting that. Can you imagine hearing that after what he'd been through to get there? I mean, that's like a modern Macedonian call, isn't it? Are you the one the Lord said He would send to help us? I'll tell you, after that, Brother Monty wound up making many trips back to that village in Belize because he helped to organize a mission. And they held revival meetings, they taught Bible classes and more. And the best thing is souls were saved. And that mission grew, and it continues to grow so that they are now an organized, autonomous Baptist church. Still growing, still seeing souls come to the Lord, all because that brother trusted God enough to go to a land that the Lord would show him, even without the specific details. Folks, are we willing to follow where our eyes cannot see? To, like Abraham, take steps of obedience when we don't have all the answers yet? What about even when those steps don't make good logical sense to us? You see, we may say that we know the Lord. We may say that. But Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Do we know the voice of our shepherd when He calls? Do we follow His voice, trusting Him like sheep follow a shepherd? Or do we too often qualify our marching orders and rationalize disobedience? I mean, yes, we may be fearful at first, but do we trust Him? Do we trust God's love? Perfect love casts out fear. Is our faith just words? Or is our assurance of who God is such that we, like Abraham, are willing to follow where our eyes cannot see? A second thing we see is that faith is a journey undertaken together. Faith is a journey undertaken together. Look at verse 9. "By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." See, Abraham stayed in that land of promise, but it was never home. He sojourned. He never settled. He dwelt in tabernacles, temporary, mobile dwellings. To put it in modern terms, it's like Abraham bought a camper and set it up in an RV park long term. That may have been a long-term address, but it was never a permanent home. And he did so by faith. But he wasn't alone. Also living the same way were Isaac, Abraham's son, and also Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Now certainly, there was some overlap in which Abraham and Isaac lived together. And there was overlap, obviously, where Isaac and Jacob lived together. But truthfully, the Bible's unclear as to whether or not Abraham ever even met his grandson Jacob. The emphasis here, folks, is not on physical togetherness, but rather it is that faith is shared in community. Community, true fellowship, transcends space and time. But faith, true faith that pleases God, while it must be personal, it is not individualistic. It's not individualistic. Faith is a journey that we share with others, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, Isaac and Jacob were heirs with Abraham. That's powerful, because Abraham had received the promise, but Isaac and Jacob were heirs with him. They were not heirs of Abraham only, as though they were somehow, the insurance term is, contingent beneficiaries of the promise. No, they were primary beneficiaries. They were joint heirs with Abraham of the same promises. And you know what the good news is for us? Is that likewise, Paul tells us in Romans 8, that if we are born of the Spirit of God, we have received the adoption of sons. That the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then also heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're not contingent beneficiaries. Folks, if we're truly saved, we are part of a community. We sojourn in this land. We sojourn in this world as strangers, together with all other blood-bought brothers and sisters who were heirs with us of the same promise. I've heard of so many, frankly, too many, who assert that faith is a private matter and that their relationship with God is only between them and the Lord. That they don't need a church, don't need a shepherd, don't need accountability, don't need to serve together, or don't need anything. They've gone rogue with Jesus, it seems. And rarely, if ever, darken the doors of a congregational meeting. But that's not the example seen in Scripture. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if even the patriarchs shared faith in community, what should that mean for us? Because Jesus built a church, an ecclesia, which by definition is a communal assembly of souls called together. Faith in God, a true faith, calls us into community with God and with one another. Now, I want to throw a caveat out there too, because I'm not talking necessarily about local church membership. Now, I am convinced that when we are redeemed, we should seek to unite with a local body. But I also recognize that the Lord builds His churches. He places souls as He directs. And sometimes we need to take the time to discern where the Lord will lead us. So folks, if you've been visiting with us for a while, but you've not been yet led of the Lord to unite with us in membership, that's okay. We're glad you're here. Please, keep praying and waiting on the Lord to lead you. But your being here demonstrates that you already recognize the value of faith in community. True faith, not just words, but true faith seeks to sojourn here together with others with whom we are heirs together, to grow together, to serve together, to worship together. Is our faith just words, or do we demonstrate trust in the Lord by seeking to sojourn together with His people? As a flock over which He is the shepherd. A third observation is that faith looks forward to its object. Faith looks forward to its object. Look at verse 10. For He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham sojourned with Isaac and Jacob. That is, he dwelt as a stranger, seeking no permanent home. He didn't seek to put down roots too deeply, because his hope, his expectation, was not in this world. He looked for, he expected a city with foundations, an established place of safety and security, whose builder and maker is God. You see, he wasn't looking for just any city. He desired to be where God is, among what God established. A city, particularly in that time, was viewed not just as a place to live, but as an established source of safety. Cities were built. They were fortified with walls. They contained infrastructure. So they were designed for permanence. Abraham looked for a safe place to dwell permanently. And because he knew that to be ahead, he was content to be transient until he got there. Now, that's really remarkable if you think about it, because that city was not part of God's stated promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, in 15, and 22, the covenant to Abraham is stated, and nowhere is a city mentioned. The promise was about land and descendants, not a city. How did he start looking for a city? So that's why Abraham is such a great example of faith. He had received a promise from God, and he believed God. But notice that Abraham, while blessed by the promise, did not live for the promise. He wasn't interested only in what God could give him. His ultimate expectation was not centered on God's goodies. Abraham looked beyond the promise to the one who had promised. His faith looked toward the object of his faith. His hope, his expectation ultimately was not to possess an earthly land, but rather to dwell safely in the presence of God, in the city he established. Abraham desired God. He believed God when God told him, "I am your right, your inheritance and your reward. I am your reward." Now, he's not the only one. In Exodus 33, the Lord tells Moses to lead Israel on into the land that he'd promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tells Moses, "I'll send an angel before you to drive out the inhabitants and fulfill my promise, but I will not go with you." See, God offered his goodies without his presence. And Moses responded, "Don't send us if you won't go with us. Don't send us if you won't go with us." See, Moses too desired God's presence. His faith also looked beyond the promise to He who promised. But I wonder how many there are in the world today that call themselves Christian that would happily head into heaven even if God wouldn't be there. How about us? is our hope, is our expectation in the Lord, or is it in His goodies? So many today think that it's evangelism to ask the question, well, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, folks, that's just a silly question to ask, because who doesn't want to go to heaven? That's the wrong question to ask. Because if heaven is all one desires, then their faith is not rightly aligned, and they're going to soon be disappointed anyway, because what will make heaven heaven is the presence of Jesus. Seeing Him face to face is what will make it worth everything. A heaven without Jesus is no heaven at all. So let me ask you, do you desire Jesus? Do you desire His presence? Or do we desire only the goodies that He can provide? Is your faith empty words seeking superficial gain? Or does your faith look to its object, Jesus? Like Abraham, are we looking beyond the promise to the one who promised? Are we sojourning here in confidence that we will dwell safely in the presence of the Lord? We get so worked up about the troubles that we face here, but folks, if we know that one day soon we'll be in the presence of Jesus, what does it matter what happens here? I don't know about you, but I've heard too many songs and comments about streets of gold and gates of pearl, mansions over the hilltop, cabins in glory, reunions with loved ones and the like. Now, don't get me wrong. All of that's going to be awesome. It's going to be beyond anything I can imagine. But all of that is small potatoes. Because I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus, the one who loved me enough to buy my pardon, the one who loved me enough to seek me out when I didn't even know to seek Him, the one who is the source of life. What does a street of gold have to compare with that? See, my hope is not just in Jesus. My hope is Jesus. My expectation is Jesus. Everything else pales in comparison. What about you this morning? Another observation is that faith empowers the impossible. Faith empowers the impossible. Look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The focus here switches to Sarah, Abraham's wife. She gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old. Any of you moms wish you could start over again at 90? She's way past childbearing age. And truthfully, this is a key component to all of God's plan, because the birth of Isaac, the son of promise, was biologically impossible. It was beyond the scope of man's power to accomplish. They tried, and they had failed. Even in her youth, during her biological childbearing years, she was barren. And so now at 90, it was impossible. And yet, through faith, Sarah received strength. She was given the power to do the impossible, to conceive and bear a son out of due time. And again, how was that? It was through faith. Faith empowered the impossible. Now, let's be careful here, because Sarah wanted a son desperately. But it was not her faith that accomplished it. This was not a case of her being able to do anything she set her mind to. Right? We hear that in the self-help culture of the day, right? She didn't believe it into existence. It came to pass because she judged him faithful who had promised. God brought this to pass. Sarah realized that he had the power and the authority to do anything, and she trusted him. God had promised, and so she believed God. It's not that her faith had mystical power. It's that God has power. And he honored her trust in him to obey his promise. Folks, faith, true faith, still empowers the impossible when our faith is in God. When we judge him faithful who promises. A lot of word of faith preachers teach that we can have and accomplish anything that we desire through faith. As though our faith somehow ties God's hands, or how somehow through faith we can obligate the Almighty. Friends, that's not faith in God. At best, that is faith in faith. Faith in God trusts that God is faithful to keep his promises. And his promises are for our good, even if such good is not what we desire. Faith trusts that God will accomplish what he desires. But when God promises the impossible, faith, our sincere faith, judges God faithful and doesn't balk at it. And God honors that trust. You know how I know? Because the impossible that God works in us begins with our spiritual birth through faith. We can't birth ourselves of the Spirit. We were dead in trespasses and sins spiritually, and we can't give ourselves life. Just like Isaac was born not of man, nor of the will of man, but by the power of God. So we likewise find in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, that is, trusted Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Is your faith limited by what you deem possible by human standards? Is it guided by your own desires? Or have you judged that he who has promised is faithful to accomplish whatever he has promised for your good and for his glory, even if it seems impossible? Do you trust him? A fifth characteristic is simply that faith grows. Faith grows. Look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Because Sarah believed, because she judged him faithful who had promised, she conceived, and God fulfilled his promise to her and to Abraham. Abraham was one man, and himself aged. Now, this phrase, him as good as dead, that could either be a reference to Abraham's age, or it could be a reference to Isaac as the single son who was offered as a sacrifice. In either case, from this one, whether it be Abraham or whether it be the one Isaac, a nation descended, an innumerable people, as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the grains of the sand by the seashore, just like God promised Abraham in Genesis 22. You see, through faith, God multiplied Abraham's seed. And that fact confirmed and grew Abraham's confidence in God. I mean, if you're 100 years old and then suddenly have a son, does that help you believe that God can do what he says he can do? So it grew his confidence in God. But also, each succeeding generation was then taught about God's faithfulness and urged to trust the Lord. And so each generation led to the growth of more faithful people. Truly, faith grows. It deepens and it widens. As we trust God, God proves himself faithful, and we are taught to trust him more. but also as we lead faithful lives and God works in and through us, our faith becomes a testimony to others who learn to trust the Lord. And so faith grows in that way too. So friend, is your faith growing or is it stagnant? Do you trust the Lord and know Him more today than you did at the beginning? Is your faith an example and testimony to others? Is your faith growing? Or is it just words? Yet another but really key observation is that faith testifies. Faith testifies. Look at verses 13 and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And we could spend a lot of time here, but consider it. Abraham and Sarah died in faith, not having received the promises. Abraham may or may not have met his grandsons. He definitely never met the 12 sons of Jacob from whom came the 12 tribes. He never saw the nation of Israel. He never himself possessed the land of Canaan or saw the conquest. He died before any of these promises were his to hold. Yet he saw them afar off. He was persuaded, convinced of them. And because of that, he and Sarah admitted that they were just strangers and pilgrims on earth. They looked ultimately, as we've seen, to a city not of this world, whose maker and builder is God. And any who would say such declare plainly that they seek another country. Because friends, faith, true faith, testifies to that which is our hope. We can't experience the fullness of what God has in store for the redeemed on this side of eternity. You know why? Because our corruptible flesh couldn't handle it. But can we see it afar off? Are we persuaded of what lies ahead? Embracing it? Do we freely confess that this world is not our home? That we seek another country? Or are we tempted to set deep roots and hope in this world? Do we plainly declare our hope? More modern terms is, do we testify? Do we testify? Is your faith just words uttered as a personal or private matter? Or do you publish your hope to the world? You see, folks, testifying isn't about having a gift of evangelism or a burden for witnessing. Testimony is a mark of true faith. Does the world know from the testimony both of our words and our actions that our hope is in the Lord by the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, related to that testimony of faith, we also see that faith doesn't look back. Faith doesn't look back. Look at verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. What's striking here is the author is really honest here in remarking that men do indeed have a choice to make. He says that truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, if they had regarded it in their hearts, they could have turned back. Abraham could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. Or at any point along the journey, they were in Haran for a while, he could have gone back there. They could have set down roots and stayed. But look at the beginning of verse 16. But now they desire a better country. See, folks, faith does not look back. It reminds me of Lot's wife. In Genesis 19, the angels that visited Lot in Sodom told him plainly to escape because God would destroy the cities of the plain for the gross wickedness that was present there. And Lot lingered. Even hearing that, he lingered. And so gracious was the Lord that the angels grabbed them and physically took Lot, his wife, and his daughters out. And they told them to run for your lives to escape God's judgment. That God was mercifully sparing them. Even though they lingered, he was still sparing them. And he said to run and not look back. But Lot's wife had her heart entangled with Sodom. She didn't fully trust the angels or God's message through them because she longed for Sodom in some way. We're not told how. It may have just been a sentimental attachment to people that she loved. But she was entangled somehow and she looked back. She regarded sinful Sodom, the land that she left behind, and she was made into a pillar of salt. She could have gone to a better country. But because she looked back, she was planted and rooted, unable to continue, really unable to live. Folks, if we have truly trusted God and have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge, we cannot look back. We can't regard the pleasures of the world in our hearts. This world is passing away. It will be judged. What do we have to do with that? We look for a better country. Oh, I mean, we can look back. But the mark of true faith is that it does not. Abraham and Sarah could have returned. But they were convinced that no matter how great Ur or any other place they journeyed may have been, no matter how close they may have been to neighbors and friends, nothing could compare to what God had in store. And so they never looked back. Are we sometimes tempted to look back? To look to the comforts of the known? To the fellowship of worldly friends and neighbors? To the temporary pleasures that can often be found in sinful pursuits? Well, folks, of course we're tempted, but faith, true faith, even when we're tempted, doesn't regard these things. It doesn't look back. Are you tied? Are you entangled in this world? Or are you pressing on in pursuit of that better heavenly country? Albert Brumley wrote a great song that says, I'm bound for that city, God's holy white city. Oh, yes, I am. I'll never turn back to this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how oft I stop to pray, I'm bound for that city on that evergreen shore. Are you bound for that city? Never looking back. That's a mark of true faith. And the final observation for today is that faith, the faith that pleases God, folks, it has a sure reward. A sure reward. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that a blessing? Because of true faith, God was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham and Sarah, or for that matter, the God of Abel, Enoch, and Noah in verses 4 through 7. He prepared them a city. He prepared them a place where they would dwell with Him. And friends, faith has a sure reward for us as well, because just like God prepared a city for these in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, has prepared a place for those of us who trust Him. John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Folks, I'm thankful for the sure reward of faith. And I know it's sure because I judge Him faithful who promised. Because He is faithful, I'm able to follow where eyes cannot see. I may not do so perfectly, but I'm able to follow where eyes can't see. I follow in this journey with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, in this wonderful church body, heirs with me of the promises. And I look forward not to the place, but to the One who prepared it, my God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in His name, I, who was spiritually dead, have been born again. That's impossible for men, but not for God. Through faith, I am growing. Through faith, I testify that Jesus is my hope. I seek a better country, and I'm not looking back. How about you? How do you measure up to the example of faith given in Hebrews 11? There is a difference in merely professing faith and actually having faith. Do you possess what you profess? Folks, if you see the marks of true faith in yourself, give God thanks and praise, because He has revealed Himself. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We would have no faith had God not revealed Himself to us. So, if you have assurance of things unseen, give God thanks and praise. And celebrate the sure reward that waits, because one day soon, we will be with Jesus. But maybe something brought out in the Word today has caused you to question the reality of your profession. Maybe you realize that maybe for a while you've given mental agreement, verbal consent to the facts about Jesus, but you haven't really and truly trusted Jesus. Folks, there's no shame in that, because the Lord works with us according to His time. But if that's you today, if you see that, know that that is the Holy Spirit guiding you. Follow Him, submit to Him to truly seek the Lord, to fully surrender to His truth. Seek the Lord to rest in Him today. Follow that example of faith. Faith is a necessity. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you need to seek the Lord today, please do so. And seek Him by faith. But brothers and sisters, we who have truly believed, we that bear the marks, though not perfectly, none of us is perfect in it. But if we have truly trusted, let's make sure that we testify. Testify, even as we continue in worship, even as we sing a song together. Testify for the hope that lies before us. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll continue to worship together. Lord, I want to give You thanks today for Your Word and for the example, the examples of the kind of faith that pleases You, the kind of faith that leads to salvation that we find in your word. Lord, you don't leave us guideless. You don't leave us blind. You give us full assurance of everything we need to simply trust in you. Lord, we recognize today that though we've looked at Abraham and Sarah, Lord, we recognize that Jesus is the true example of faith. That Jesus looked beyond where eyes could see. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that he could blaze the trail so that we could know you, God. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to follow Jesus and to trust the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to know you more, Lord, to grow, to testify, to never look back. Help us to celebrate the sure reward. Lord, give us faith. For whatever degree we may need, strengthen us, Lord, establish us. I'm always reminded of the Father that said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, none of us trust you perfectly. Help our unbelief. Give us faith, Lord, that we may testify to Jesus, that we may exalt your name, that we may glorify you in this world until we join you. Because truly, Lord, this world is not our home. May we look forward and may we live for the day that we are with Jesus where he is. By your grace, we ask in Jesus' name.